Lord, we thank you for your goodness at work in our lives. Thank you for being in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We just sing about your grace, Lord. We thank you for that grace. It is amazing. And Lord, we thank you that that grace is at work in our lives even today to take us to deeper waters, to take us into a more full walk with you. And Lord, we pray that you would have your way this morning. I pray, God, that not one person in this church would be wayward. Not one person in this church would be in Pretendville. But Lord, I pray that every person in this church would have a heart for you and love you and be set apart for you. Lord, we ask that you would do a work in us today. I pray, Lord, for that anointing this morning to be upon your word. Lord, let your spirit, Lord, speak through your word today. Lord, I ask for that anointing to preach and teach as you desire. And Lord, we all ask for that anointing this morning to hear and receive what the Spirit is speaking to us today. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody says, amen, amen. So Luke chapter 9, we're going to be getting back into this passage. We're going to be starting in verse number 51. And, you know, we touched on this passage last week. So if you slept for the past 7 days, you probably forgot. But the Lord here is dealing with an issue about determinism and being a determined vessel of God. You know, whenever you set out to do anything for God, whenever you set out to live for God, there's going to be opposition to you. And, you know, we live in a day and an hour that things are dovetailing, and we don't know when the Lord's going to come back, but we understand and see that there's a dovetailing of the world against the people of God right now. There is a converging of opposition against the child of God like never before. And I believe with all sincerity that we have to be a people that are determined to live for God no matter the opposition. Amen? Some of us, you know, all it takes is a mosquito bite and we'll stay inside. Amen. You know, I don't like getting bit by mosquitoes, but if there's something I want to do outside, I'm gonna do what I need to do in spite of a mosquito biting me. Amen. And, you know, when it comes to things of faith, I've seen it so many times where the enemy will highlight or put a spotlight on something like a mosquito. And, you know what? I'm not going to serve God anymore because that mosquito bit me. Somebody didn't open the door for me. Somebody didn't congratulate me. Somebody didn't thank me. Somebody didn't preach the way I want them to preach. They didn't sing the song I want them to sing. They didn't offer me a piece of cake. They offered a piece of cake to everybody else, but they didn't offer a piece of cake to me. Now, we wouldn't be that foolish, and we wouldn't be that childish, I hope. But the reality is that whenever you begin to have a heart for God and live for God, and you begin to live a life of faith, you become a target of the enemy to bring you back, to push you back, to keep you inside, to keep you out of where God wants you to be. You know, whenever the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt, I believe if they would have had the foresight, if they would have known that they were going to have to live off of manna and not steak and eggs, if they would have had the foresight to know, I think there was a lot of them that would have said, you know what, I'd rather stay a slave and stay inside of Egypt and do whatever Pharaoh tells me to do so long as I get my steak and eggs for breakfast. That comfort level would keep people away from the promises of God. And you know, sometimes it's more comfortable to not serve God. How many of you know that Jesus was not comfortable on the cross? I say things like that. It's not comfortable to serve God. And so many of you that have been listening to today's preachers, you go, yeah, but he's for me. Well, yeah, but, you know, whenever you serve God, sometimes there's a cost. And Jesus fulfilled the will of the Father by going to the cross, and he sweat drops of blood because he did not want to, but he surrendered his will to the plan of the Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And you know, these things, we look at Jesus and we say, hallelujah, he did that. But when was the last time somebody in the church said, you know what, it's not about my will, it's about God's will. I'm going to serve God no matter how many mosquitoes bite me. I'm going to serve God no matter how many people shut a door in my face.
I'm going to serve God no matter how I feel, no matter how they feel. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. That was the determination and the desire that was coming out of Jesus. Now, as we come into this passage in Luke chapter 9, this is shortly before Jesus is going to be making this trip to Jerusalem to the cross. And how many of you know that there was no stopping Jesus? Do you think anybody could have stopped the Son of God from going to the cross? Even when Peter tried to talk him out of it, Jesus called Peter Satan. Now, Peter wasn't Satan, but he was acting as an adversary. He was trying to stop Jesus from fulfilling the plan of the Father. So Jesus was determined. He wasn't even going to let Peter stop him, much less Pilate, much less the devil. In this passage, let's read it in verse 51. It says, "It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up." That's the cross, okay? "When the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. They sent messengers before his face. They went, entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." I'm going to stop right there for the sake of time, but what I want you to see is that there's a place where Jesus was not accepted. Jesus was not accepted by the Samaritans because he was going to Jerusalem. You know, whenever you have a heart for God and you fulfill the walk and the call of God on your life, the people that are in the flesh will not receive you. You can have the reception and the appreciation of the world, or you can have the acceptance and the appreciation of God, but you can't do both. You can't do both. You know what? You cannot please God and the devil at the same time. And let's just cut through the chase and say it how it is. You know, the world is the place where Satan is at work today. He's the prince of the power of the air. And he is a defeated foe, but he's still empowered. He still can run roughshod over every life that opens the door to him. And so the reality is we're either living a life that is pleasing to God or is pleasing to Satan. There is no middle ground. I love my time that I spent in New Orleans. We used to call it the median, but they call it the neutral ground. That's where everybody would go and they would catch the beads. The neutral ground. That's where we go and preach. The neutral ground. But when it comes to the things in the spirit, I want you to know there is no neutral ground. Our lives please God or please the devil, but never both and never neither. In fact, Jesus said if we're lukewarm, he's going to spew us out. How pleasing do we have to be lukewarm to be spewed out of the mouth of Jesus? So when it comes to the Spirit, there is no neutral ground, and the invitation from God is to come to him. But we cannot remain where we are. Now, Jesus here in this passage has the purpose in his heart to go to the cross. And if he would have deterred from that purpose, we would still be lost. We'd still be in our sins. Death would still reign supreme. But we know today that death has been defeated. Sin was nailed to the cross. And we have hope because of what Jesus did, because that tomb is empty. We know, amen, we know in whom we believe. Amen. We believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ that defeated death, hell, and the grave. That's who we believe in. But the reality is that he had a determination that a lot of people don't have. Now, I don't think we'll ever meet the same determination level that Jesus had. But we've been called to live a determined life. In order for you to be a disciple of Jesus, you're going to have to be a determined vessel. There's got to be a point in time when we move from being only a hearer of the word and then becoming an actual disciple. doer of the word. In order for you to grow in the things of God, you've got to be active in the kingdom of God. Whether that's a grandma fasting and praying for their grandchildren, or whether that's a husband that is teaching the word, like the book says in Ephesians, washing his wife with the water of the word, or whether that's a son or a daughter that's praying for the salvation of their mom. But we all have a role to play in the kingdom of God. We have to be determined. If we're going to be disciples of the Lord, we've got to move from being a hearer only to being a doer. And here I love this fact because Jesus was a doer of the word. This was a prophecy. This was a prophecy being fulfilled, but it still had to get legs to it. How many of you know, it's one thing to listen to a verse that says, you know, do unto others as you would have God do unto you. You would have them do unto you. Or forgive others as God forgives you, right? How many of you know we're supposed to forgive others just like God forgives us? But how do you put legs to that? Come on, somebody. Let somebody cut you off in traffic. Do you forgive them or do you got to jump in front of them and slam your brakes on? I got to get that in, then I'll forgive them. Does God do that with you? Is that how God does me? And God got to bop me down before he forgives me? No, we have to take that and begin to put legs to the word of God and perform the things that God tells us to do. Otherwise, we're hearers only. And I'm going to show you in just a second the deception that is in that. It's utter deception. Now, how many of you know that Satan's a deceiver? You know, the word deceive means to blind. It's to blind somebody. If you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. How many of you have been deceived and you didn't know it till later? Maybe it was a person that lied to you that they were a good person and they turned out to not be a good person, but they pulled the wool over your eyes. They deceived you. And you didn't know it till after the fact, right? And what we need is we need the searchlight of the Holy Ghost to show us. You know what's awesome? He does it right here. See, the searchlight of the Holy Ghost is in the inspiration of the Word of God. And there's things in our life where it's more comfortable to sit on the couch and eat potato chips and just stay inside the four walls and take that light and hide it under a bushel and just kind of be us four and no more. But God never called you to that kind of life. God called you to let the light shine so that others can see God and know God and glorify God. One of the things that we see in the church world today is that there is many people that know the right thing, but there's many that don't do the right thing. And that's what we're talking about today. I'm so thankful that not only did Jesus know the right thing was to go to the cross, but I'm so glad he did it. What I'm talking about today is the difference between intention and actually doing something. There's many people that have good intentions. But you know what? You have to be intentional to fulfill those good intentions. Turn with me to James chapter number 1. Let me show you this over here in James chapter number 1. We're talking about a doer of the word and not a hearer only being deceived. Now, one of the great tactics that Satan has performed over the church is that he's kept people in a place to where they'll have their ears tickled. But there will never be any change. You know, you can listen to 1,000 sermons and it not change you one bit. I've probably preached 1,000 sermons in here. I don't know. But you can listen to 1,000 sermons and never be changed one iota. There's got to be a transformation. There's got to be a receiving of the engrafted word of God. There's got to be a manifestation, a change, and that change doesn't take place because you will to or because you want to, but because you surrender to the Spirit, because you say yes to God, and you surrender to the Spirit of God, and then He begins to activate, and He begins to demonstrate, and He begins to manifest in your life. It says in James chapter 1 in verse number 22, it says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." Now, if that's not an indictment, I don't know what is. Because it's one thing for me to be deceived and blame it on Jim Bob or Billy Bob or somebody on TV. But it's another thing when I deceive my own self. Now, any deception that goes on is done by the hand of Satan, but it is Satan giving you enough rope to hang yourself with. It is Satan that is whispering in your ear as you hear a word. That's a good word. Don't go to that altar. You know how many times we've been preached, we've had church. I mean, I've felt there's times whenever I preach and I feel the power and that anointing of God, and maybe one or two people respond to that word. And I think, you know, Lord, there's times that we need to just surrender how things look, and we need to surrender our wills and just say yes to God and allow God to do what He needs to do in us. But oh, that devil, he'll sit there. Anytime somebody's being deceived, the devil's there. He's a deceiver. He's a liar from the beginning. The first lie was told in the garden by the devil. And the last lie is going to be told by the devil as he gets thrown into hell. Anytime there's lying and deception, there's a devil in it. But the reality is, James wrote this book in the first century. Now, how many of y'all know the first century church? How many of you would like to live in the first century? Like to listen to the apostles, hear from the apostles, right? You get to be an eyewitness of the book of Acts, all these things, these great things. But even in that day and in that time and in that hour, there were people that were hearers only. There were people in the book of Acts that saw the dynamic work of God through Peter, through Paul, through Stephen, that saw Philip evangelize, that saw all these great manifestations of the Holy Ghost. And even then, there were people that were hearers only and not doers of the word. And I want to encourage you this morning to take God at His word. Because He's giving us the word so that we don't remain deceived. Now, if you've been deceived in the past, and you've been a hearer in the past, and you've been kind of complacent in the past, and you haven't had much determination, you go try to serve God, and one or two mosquito bites you, you shut the door on ever doing anything for God, look, it's time to turn the page on that and let the word of God open your eyes so that you can see the reality of the situation. That if we remain hearers only and not doers of the word, the Bible says here, we are deceiving our own selves. How many times do we see this in the word of God over and over and over? I'm going to touch on that in just a second. Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about good intentions. I want you to think about good intentions. How many of you ever had good intentions, but you didn't follow through with it? I'm not even talking about spiritual, right? Like, I should buy my wife flowers, and then you don't do it. And then she's like, man, I wish somebody would buy me flowers. You know, sometimes we have good intentions, but we don't follow through. Amen. But when it comes to the things of God, how many of you know? Now, the devil, I don't know if he's really much too concerned about good intentions in natural things. But when it comes to spiritual things, we've got good intentions. I'm going to pray for an hour today. I'm going to read the whole Bible this year. I'm going to start going to prayer meeting. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to evangelize with them. I'm going to share, I'm going to take one of those gospel tracts. Pastors always trying to push gospel tracts. I'm going to take a gospel tract. I'm going to give it to somebody. Good intention. Good intention won't matter squat if we don't follow through. Good intentions won't count for anything in glory. In fact, it deceives us. It deceives us if we only remain with good intentions. I can take this track and I can put it in my pocket, and that won't help me at all on judgment day. But if I take it out of my pocket and I begin to pass it to people and prayerfully give it to people, now we're getting somewhere. Now, one of the things that I want to show you, let's continue in this. It says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The forgetful hearer. The thing I want you to see in this passage here is that the forgetful hearer is someone who only hears the word but never acts on it. Sometimes you can just kind of make this kind of connection. If you're not growing in the things of God, if you're not growing in the things of God, it's because you're a forgetful hearer. Because the word never returns null or void. If you'll believe the word of God, if you'll receive the word of God, if you'll let that word get engrafted into your soul, it will not return null or void. But if we take that word and we don't act on that word, we will become a forgetful hearer. We will forget what we heard. And one of the things that we see in the church world today is that there's a vast immaturity in the aspect of discipleship. A lot of people are hearers only and not doers of the word. Let me touch down on this intentionality, because there's a problem with intent without fulfillment in our lives. And I want you to be the kind of people, it says here at the end of this verse, they're blessed. Those that do the word of God are blessed. How many of you want to have that blessed life? We all. You read, you know, Psalm chapter 1. I want to be that blessed person that, you know, doesn't do the things God doesn't want me to do and does the thing God does want me to do. Amen. In let me show you this over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to move to verse number 1. Now, whenever we're talking about intent, I want to show you something here, because God shares with us these examples in the Old Testament because he intends for you to do something with it. You know, God doesn't just tell us the stories about Noah and Abraham and Joseph just so that we can have good Sunday school songs. God tells us these stories so that there's a purpose for it. He intends something about it. And beginning in verse number 1, let's read through this. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Somebody say amen. "But with many of them," these are people that drank of that rock. Many of you know there's many people that drank of that rock, and that rock was Christ, and yet they perished. They perished. Moses was one of them, by the way. Moses drank of the rock, and the rock was Christ, and Moses perished. Moses didn't go in the promised land. Moses was the one that when he stood before the burning bush, God said, "Take off your shoes." Did God want to see his bare legs, his bare feet? No. He wanted him to humble himself and realize he was on holy ground. Moses was the one that God put in the cleft of the rock and he passed by. Moses was the one that God communed with, the word says, face to face. This same Moses drank of the rock called Christ and didn't get to go in the promised land. You know how many people drink of the rock of Christ today, but they don't get to go in the promised land? Listen to what he says here. He says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6 is where I'm going to stop at. It says, now these things were our examples to the intent. That's the word I want you to hear. To the intent, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. See, God's desire is that we not lust after evil things. It says that's the intent. God gave you the stories of the Old Testament so that you would not desire those lustful things, but that you would find contentment in Christ. The one of the greatest examples of that we see in the New Testament is whenever Paul, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not talking about lifting up a car. He's talking about finding contentment in life, whether he has clothes or not has clothes, whether he's cold or whether he's hot, whether he has food or whether he does not have food. He said, I learned how to be content in all things, and in all things I can do them through Christ who strengthens me. This is that contentment. But you know, so many people today, you let the temperature in a church get 76 instead of 73, and you're going to have people walk out. Amen. If a preacher don't juggle and tell jokes, they're going to have people falling asleep on the pews. You let somebody go up to the bathroom, you lose everybody's attention for 5 minutes. You know, these things, the reality of the situation is this, guys, that God gave us these things so that we can find our contentment in Him, not in our circumstances, not in our situations. Because our circumstances are bound to change. Our situations are bound to change. But today, God is calling us to heed His word and understand His intent is that we not lust after these things. Contentment, I want you to hear this. Contentment is not a circumstantial thing. Contentment is a spiritual thing. Contentment is a spiritual thing. If you're not content in Christ today, it's a spiritual battle, not a circumstantial battle. You see, if we're not content in Christ, it's because we haven't hit that spiritual rock yet. The contentment will never come because you got a new thermostat, or got a new car, or got a new tie. Your contentment will never come through circumstances. If you're waiting on circumstances to change before you find contentment in the rock of Jesus, you'll never find it. See, they drank of water. How many of you know they drank of literal water? Right? We're not Catholics. They didn't literally drink Jesus. Come on, somebody. They didn't literally swallow Jesus. They drank of literal water. But it was symbolic. It was symbolic that was Jesus who opened that up. That was Jesus who they struck. That was Jesus. It was symbolic. You know, today, God is looking for you and me to not find our hopes in literal water, but in the provider. But in the provider. He gives me what I need. He sustains my every need. He provides along the way. God never, listen to me, God never leaves us and He never forsakes us. He provides for us every step of the way. But so many people today, they lose sight of it. They become a forgetful hearer because things don't line up the way they think things should line up. And what I'm telling you is we live in a day and hour when you're going to have to let that kind of thinking go. We live in a day and hour when we've got to live by faith. We've got to walk by faith and not by sight like never before. If you're one of those people that says, well, You know, God can't move unless there's been three songs, a message in tongues, somebody laid out, then God didn't move. Well, stop putting God in a box. Because God doesn't fit in boxes. He's God. So stop putting circumstantial limits on God. Amen. Now, one of the things that I want to touch on here before I move on, I want you to see in verse 6, it says that these things were written for our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. Now, here's something about intentions that I want to touch on before I move on. How many of y'all remember the Passover? Okay, on the Passover, God told the nation of Israel to take a spotless lamb, kill it, put the blood on the doorpost, the two sides and above it, represents your soul. You're supposed to have your soul covered by the blood. Now, that's all fine and dandy if you heard it. Now, how many of you know that maybe back then they had some, I don't know, rugby game or chess game going on? And some of those Israelites, they were busy. They had stuff to do. They had to cut the grass. They had to change the tires on the chariot. They had to go, you know, watch the chess match. They had to go help build the pyramid. They had stuff to do. But God said on the 14th day of the first month, take that lamb, that spotless lamb, kill it, and put the blood on the doorpost. And when you do that, go inside and don't come out again until the next day. Now, you could have all the good intentions in the world. Well, you know, my chariot, that the tire on my chariot was dragging, and I had to get it right. Do you know you could have good intentions, but if you disobeyed that word from God, you were not going to have deliverance. You were not only going to not have deliverance, you would get left behind, and your firstborn would perish. Now, that's severe. But what I want you to see in this message is good intentions are good, but God wants us to act on those intentions. To say, you know what? That chariot can wait. That chess match can wait. God wants me to get this lamb and put blood over these doorposts, and I'm going to put God first and let the other things go. I'm going to put things in proper perspective, and I'm going to do the God thing first. I'm going to live for God preeminently. I'm going to be bound and determined to live for Him and do what He says to do, and then let the other things. You know what? I hope and pray that my grass looks as good as anybody else in my neighborhood, but it's not my ambition. My ambition is to let my little light shine so that others can see Jesus in me. Amen? My ambition in life is to live a life that is pleasing unto God. And if I've got to skip a grass cutting so that I can make a prayer meeting, guess what I got to do? As many times our kids have been, they've missed out on sporting events. They've missed out on awards things. They've missed out on things. There's times we've been invited to go here, getting invited to go there. But you know what? We're going to do what God wants us to do. God wants a church to be a praying church. He wants that the church to be a house of prayer, not a house of attraction. He wants the church to be blood bought. Amen. Blood washed. Now, here's something you need to know. We are blood bought, but there's not a lot of people that went to that cross and got blood washed. Amen. We got to get blood. We already are blood bought, but we got to get blood washed. And once we get blood washed, we've got to be a people set apart for Him. Now, the intent is that we should not lust after evil things. Now, in view of the Old Testament, these evil things were the things that caused people to die in the desert. They were food and water and clothes and golden calves too and sexual immorality. There were some natural things. There were some people that said, you know what, this man is good, but steak's better. And because they had the audacity to not be pleased with what God gave them, they perished in the desert. There were others that were so sexually immoral that they couldn't contain themselves, and they burned with lust, the men towards the men, the women towards the women, and all in between, and they all perished. They all perished for their immorality. God is holy, and He's not changed. There's not been one day that God's changed one iota. If God's ever had a standard, He's got the same standard. God's never lowered His standard. If anything, we need to come up to the standard of God, not keep trying to bring the standard of God down to an acceptable level for the world to smile on us. But God, who's never changed, if He's ever been upset with the world, He's definitely upset with the world today. And the Bible tells us that God, if you're a friend of God, you can't be a friend of the world. If you're a friend of the world, you can't be a friend of God. We've got to decide which one we're going to be on. But He says here that this was God, and I want you to see, it says these things were written. How many of you know that the Holy Ghost wrote the Scripture? Holy men of old under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, right? It says that these things were written to the intent. So these things are our example so that we don't lust after natural things or immoral things, but that we're content with godly things. Amen? How many of you want to be content with godly things? Let me show you this in Philippians, and I'm going to close here in Philippians. Turn with me to Philippians chapter number 4. And let's move to verse number 11. Now, I want to say this in view of where we started in Luke chapter 9. Whenever Jesus had set His face to go steadfastly to Jerusalem, He intended on going through that village of Samaria. Nothing's going to stop Him. Nothing's going to stop Him. He's going to get spit on. There's going to be people that pull His beard out. He's going to have His back literally opened up with that cat of nine tails. He's going to have His side pierced with the spear. He's going to have that crown of thorns put on His head. He's going to be hit. He's going to be ridiculed. And none of that stopped Him from fulfilling the purpose and plan of God for His life. He came to be a sacrifice for sin. That's His purpose. He incarnated in flesh not to do miracles. He incarnated in flesh not to give out 5,000 fish and bread. He incarnated in flesh to be the living sacrifice, to be the Lamb of God. As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." That God incarnated in flesh to die, to bear our sin on the cross. And nothing's going to stop Him. And what I believe the church needs to do is we need to have a come to Jesus meeting. We need to figure out why we're here. Jesus came to die. And I submit to you, you're here to glorify the Lamb of God. You're here to glorify the Lamb of God. I'm not here to watch Disney movies. I'm not here to see who wins the Super Bowl. I'm not here to be current in fashion. I'm not here to have a three-car garage. I'm not here to have a two-story house. I'm not here to see who wins the election in 2024. I'm here to glorify God. God left me here with one purpose, that this light would shine, that others that are in darkness could see the light of God in me. God's design and purpose for the church is to be salt and light in the world. And whenever we're not salt and whenever we're not light, we're no longer useful. We stopped drinking from the rock that is Christ, and we've become lustful with the things of the world. But I'm here to tell you today, God wants you to come to the cross. He wants you to come to Jesus, and he wants you to see that in Christ there is contentment. There's contentment in Christ. Jesus, at one point in time, I love this passage. They tried to offer him food, and he said, he's got something to eat of you don't know about. There was something that sustained him. There was something that fulfilled him that was not natural. It was purpose. He was on purpose. He was fulfilling the will of the Father. He was walking after the plan that was from the foundation of the world. That's what motivated him. That was the purpose of his life. And you see, that was his purpose, but what's yours? Our purpose has to be that Jesus be glorified. Jesus said the Spirit's not going to testify of itself. That's one of the ways you know the Holy Ghost is speaking, is when the Holy Ghost don't point to the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost points to Jesus. Amen. The Holy Ghost will point someone to that cross. Amen. But where's your purpose at? Where's your purpose? Where's your purpose? Are you here to be current in fashion? Are you here to see who wins the Super Bowl? Are you here to see who wins the American Idol next year? Why are you here? Why are you here? Look at this, what Paul said in verse number 11. This is Philippians 4, verse 11. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, the word content there means suitable. I can find myself suitable in whatever state I'm in. You know what? There's times that people like me. That's fine. There's times people don't like me. That's fine. There's times people appreciate me. That's fine. There's times they don't. That's fine. I've preached sermons when I've had people come up to me and say, that was one of the best sermons I've ever heard. And then I preached other sermons and I thought there's more people asleep than awake. I'm fine either way, I promise you. Because my confidence doesn't come from fulfilling their needs. My confidence comes from being suitable unto God. Finding contentment in fulfilling the plan of God. In doing what he tells us to do. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Now that's King James for being high and low. Right? It's King James for being high and low. I've learned, you know what? He said, I know how to be low, and I know how to be high. Today's world, they only like the highs, don't they? We like to be number one on whatever we're doing. The most friends, the most influence, the most money, the best clothes, the best car, right? That's how the world operates. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. How can you be full and hungry at the same time? Verse 12. Look at that. How can you be full and hungry at the same time? Because he's not talking about carnal. You can't eat an enchilada and still be hungry most of the time. You eat 10 enchiladas, you're bound to not be hungry anymore. Come on, somebody. He's not talking about the natural. And that's why I was telling you contentment. you're not going to find it in circumstances. It's a spiritual battle. Contentment is a spiritual battle. You know, if you're one of those people that says, you know what, I'm going to serve God as soon as I get that job I need to get, my natural circumstance changes, then I'm going to shift to the spiritual. No, it ain't going to happen. See, you can't be one of those people that says, as soon as this natural thing changes, the spiritual thing will change. No. See, contentment is a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual issue. And when you come to Jesus, you find that he meets your needs, that you can be full and hungry. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. God never promised me a savings account. He never promised me I'd make it through nuclear winter. He never promised me I'd have 20,000 MREs to last through World War III. He never promised me cryptocurrency. He promised me to meet my every need. He promised that if I had a need, he would meet it. That I can find contentment in him. That I can come to him for my daily need. Not only my daily physical need, but my daily spiritual need. There's times that we may be in a place where we're low, and we need to come to that cross, and we need to realize what Jesus has offered us. And there's times we're too high, and we need to go to that cross and come low again. There's times in our life when we set our spiritual barometer through natural means. You know, there's many people, I touched on this, but there's many people that allow any natural thing to prevent them from the spiritual prize, which is Christ. We're about to open up the altar. And how many times people will say, you know, I'll go next week. I'm hungry. I'm going to try to get Pastor to wrap it up so we can go to lunch. If I go up there, we're going to sing 10 more songs. Well, that's all well and good, but what happens is we let natural things prevent the spiritual transaction. One last thing I want to tell you is intentions. God's intention for you is to walk in victory. God's intention for you is to walk free. God's intention for you is that his light would shine through you. And if that's not the life that you're living today, if you're not free, if you've not been set free, and if the light of God is not shining through you today, you're living below the mark that God has for you. And I want you to know, stop giving God excuses and start giving God your heart. And God will take that offering and he will use that offering. He will bless that, just like he did with Paul. Paul, at that point, he figured out, you know what? My situation don't have to change. I need to find out I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not that I need another banana. I don't need another pickle. I don't need a new chariot. I don't need new clothes. I don't need those things. I need to come back to that cross, and I need to lay my heart down again, and I need to find that in Christ I can do all things. I can be happy with one banana, not two. I can be, you know, when Paul wrote this, they said he couldn't walk straight. Did you know that? When Paul wrote this book, he couldn't even stand up straight. He had to drag one leg. He could only see out of one eye, and he was humpbacked when he wrote this book. And he said, I'm content with Christ. I'm content. He learned how to be content. There's a lot of people that said, well, I'll serve God whenever my back's not crooked. I'll serve God when I can see with both eyes. I can serve God when I can walk and not have to drag this leg. And yet Paul here shows us the way. He said, I learned to be content because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. These things may not be the way I want them to be, but God will be with me in it. God will strengthen me in it. God will sustain me in it. And God will be glorified in it. We always hear that verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But not many people know the context of that verse. That verse is not about lifting up a car. It's not about breaking the record for lifting weights. It's about finding contentment in the circumstances because you're set on the spiritual rock, and that rock is Christ. This morning, I want to invite you to come to that spiritual rock, which is Christ, and find the contentment for your soul. Father, we bless you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to hear the Word of God. Thank you for the people of God that are here today. And Lord, we ask that you would do a work in this church, do a work in us. Lord, we thank you that you've called us to not live only with good intentions, but to live a determined, purpose life, to find our contentment drinking from that spiritual rock, which is Christ. This morning, if you're here today and the Lord's been speaking to you through the message, I want to pray for you. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord today. If you're here today and God's reaching to you, would you lift up your hand so I can pray with you? Thank you. 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 Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. I ask, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would see them. You see us. You know why we lifted our hand just now. You know. And Lord, we're asking that you would lead us to that fountain that never runs dry. Oh, Father, I pray right now that every person in this place would learn to drink from that spiritual rock. That we would not be deceived in waiting for our natural circumstances to change before we come to you to drink. But, oh God, I thank you that you take us as we come. And you do the work in us. Lord, I pray this morning for every thirsty soul that comes, that you would open those fountains that never run dry. In Jesus' name, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord. These altars are a place where you can meet with God, where you can lay burdens down. God said, cast your burdens on Him because He cares for you. This morning, these altars are for you. If you want me to pray for you, I'll meet you in the middle. Thank you.